Well, good morning and welcome once again to Jordan Valley Church. My name is Wes Holmes, one of the pastors here. It is a delight to be worshiping with you all this morning. Welcome to you from Wisconsin. Glad to have your group here with us this morning as well. And we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Luke. This morning we turn our attention to Luke chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn with me to Luke 12, we'll be looking together at the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 12. I will read for us in Luke 12, 1 to 12. Now, this is God's word. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And this ends the reading of God's word. Well, let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You are a God who reveals yourself to us in words of truth. And we pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit you would speak these words of truth to our hearts and minds together this morning, that you would speak to our fears, that you would address us as whole people, body and soul, and that you teach us, O Lord, to trust in you alone. And pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine with me a man hiking through the woods. Along the way, he finds himself climbing through some overgrown bushes. But a little further down on his hike, he finds that his arms and legs begin to itch badly. He begins to worry, oh no, those bushes must have been filled with poison oak. He's scared about what this might mean for the rest of his hike, but he's also wondering how he's going to deal with all his itchy blisters at his wedding in just 24 hours. Now his mind is racing with the fear of what his guests will think, how his parents will react. Will his bride still even marry him? And then, suddenly, a giant grizzly bear appears just 10 yards from him with an angry look on its face. And he looks down and sees the grizzly cub sniffing around his boots. He's having a bad day. With the appearance of the bear, though, all the thoughts of the poison oak and everything that he was fearing might happen is blown away by the overwhelming fear of what may actually be the end of his life. There's plenty for us to fear in this life, but are we fearing the right things? Jesus teaches us in this passage that what tends to make us afraid is really nothing compared to how we should fear God. Jesus gives this teaching in the context of having pronounced curses on the Pharisees just in the previous section, because they were filled with all kinds of hypocrisy. They were looking good on the outside, trying to clean the outside of the cup, but inside, all sorts of evil. So he warns his disciples against the yeast of the Pharisees. In this part of Luke, Jesus really is trying to get to the root of why you and I are like the Pharisees, why we want to put on a good show for others, but we actually miss the fact that what ultimately matters is our heart before God. And it all has to do with fear. So the message this morning will focus on two fundamental fears, the fear of man and the fear of God. And this is what I want you to hear. We don't need to fear for our lives because Almighty God is always for us who trust in Him. We don't need to fear for our lives because Almighty God is always for us who trust in Him. But let's take a look at these fears a little more in depth. The fear of man. There were so many people gathered around Jesus that the text says they were trampling each other. This is like a crazed mob on Black Friday. This is bad news. And that alone probably led Jesus' disciples to fear for their lives. They're trampling each other. What are they going to do to us? So the fear of man certainly relates to physical harm. Human beings, we can do horrible things to one another when it's expedient for our purposes. Just think of the history of brutalities that people have committed against their fellow man. We steal, we abuse, we murder. Jesus recognizes that there is reason to fear people. But Jesus takes this opportunity to address the real root of our fears. We fear being exposed. We fear being exposed. Why is it that we whisper devious secrets in private places? We don't want others to know, to judge us. We try to cover up our mistakes with excuses or misdirection. Why? We don't want to be exposed as wrong or weak. We fear what people will do to us, not just physically, but emotionally, socially. We want to be well thought of by others, but we inevitably fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to the next person, always measuring and calculating, are we doing better than the other one? This makes us feel either more or less secure about ourselves, but the problem with the court of public approval is that it's filled with fickle judges. And Tim Keller points this out in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He says this, a superiority complex and an inferiority complex are basically the same thing. They are both the results of being overinflated. The person with the superiority complex is overinflated and in the danger of being deflated. But the person with the inferiority complex is deflated already. When our fear is rooted in the court of public approval, our sense of well-being is never secure. So whether it's the looming threat of someone taking our life, or the tendency that we have to give ourselves up to the opinions of others, fear is a powerful force. The problem is we fear the wrong things. What are you fearing today? A medical diagnosis? A violent person in your life? Your boss's opinion of you? Your spouse's opinion of you? Your pastor's opinion of you? Are you fearful of the future and whether or not you'll be okay? We're all prone to the fear of man in one way or another because the roots go deep. And the thing is, our fears all find their end point in us. What we really fear is the things that surround ourselves. Will I be sick? Will I be hurt? Will I be thought of poorly? Will the ones I love be okay? Seems as though we're always looking out for number one. And Jesus warned his disciples about this kind of self-protecting fear. It would lead to denying him before men. Because what Jesus calls us to deny is actually ourselves. I don't need to fear, though, what people do to me. Because the only thing that ultimately matters is how I stand before God. So what Jesus says is that if we deny him from fear of the court of public opinion, he will deny us before the court of heavenly judgment. God is where our fear should be grounded. And that brings us to our second point, and we'll spend the majority of our time here. The fear of God. What is this? Jesus' teaching is pretty heavy here. He's pushing us to consider matters of eternal significance when he says, "Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." You and I, we're all like the hiker who was stung by poison oak. In our sufferings, we begin to think that the worst thing that could happen is happening right now. But we often miss the fact that there is something far greater to fear that puts everything else into proper perspective. The Bible tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is the Almighty King over all creation. He's the righteous judge of all the earth. And he will call each of us to give an account before his judgment seat. And so as sinful people before a holy God, it only makes sense that we should fear him. Because when we see God for who he is, we're blown away by the overwhelming majesty of the Lord. In the light of his glory, our profound guilt is completely exposed. We are exposed before him who sees and hears everything concealed, hidden, and whispered in the dark. And if we think we can hide from God the way we hide from other people, we're just like the child who thinks that because you can't see her face, she must be invisible. Friends, it's right for us to fear God. Jesus tells us that God has every right to cast us into hell. That is to pour out his just wrath on us for all eternity because of our sin against him. But this is not the only reason to fear God. We also need to fear him because he is a God who acknowledges us when we acknowledge him before men. It's true, each of us deserves God's judgment as guilty parties. And yet, amazingly, he is willing to call us his own when we put our trust in him. How can this be? Jesus knew his mission. He did not deny his Father, but he feared him. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even a cursed death on the cross. Christ stood in our place. Under the just wrath of God for our sins, so that we who trust in him can stand forgiven in the court of our holy King. The good news, friends, is that in Christ, we will forever be okay. Jesus changes the way that we fear God. In light of his death and resurrection, we see that God is to be feared not just for his holiness and justice, but for his love and for his grace that he pours out on undeserving sinners like you and me. Jesus tells us that he tells his disciples that God never forgets the sparrow. You're just sold for a couple of copper coins. He numbers the hairs on our heads. He's using an argument from the lesser to the greater, right? If God numbers the hairs on your head, how much more does he care for you in the midst of your trials? In your sufferings, how much will he care for you in his place, in your place with him for eternity? And it was that holy love that burned in the heart of God, that moved him to send his son Jesus in the first place, to lay down his life to save us. We who had turned from God to sin's disgrace and chose the path to hell, we've been raised to life, to breathe his grace, as captives now reclaimed. And now, friends, we're free. We don't need to fear the most fearful thing in this world. Instead, we can fear the one who has shown us a love unlike anyone or anything else could. And the primary way we fear him is by putting our trust completely in him. Jesus' disciples saw that the increasing hostility of the crowds and the leaders was directed toward Jesus and, by consequence, them as well. And they were understandably tempted to fear. What would the people do to them? What if they continued to declare their allegiance to Jesus and that wasn't okay? But the disciples had been brought to this point where they knew. They knew that Jesus was their only hope. And so the Lord turns to teach the crowds, saying this: "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But everyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." And what is Jesus saying here? This blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's often been referred to as the unforgivable sin. But before you start asking yourself, "Have I committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit?" let's stop there and let's talk about what this is. Christians have held different views on this matter, but I'll share with you what I think. What I think does justice to the whole of Jesus' teaching. It seems to me that this unforgivable sin is not Jesus teaching some sort of limit on God's forgiveness, but about a condition of the human heart. In my understanding, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to be so hardened against the Lord that you speak out against the very Spirit who testifies to the truth of Christ in our hearts, with the result that you never come to trust in him. Theologian Kenneth Burding says it this way: "One who has committed the unforgivable sin is not accidentally saying some particular set of words, but is willfully rejecting the Lord, a persistent rejection of the convicting work of the Spirit, whose job it is to expose our sin and to lead us to accept Christ." So all that to say, if you're here this morning genuinely concerned that you've committed the unforgivable sin, you haven't. And the reason I can say that is because your concern itself indicates a sensitivity to the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and life. Because the main reason Jesus teaches this is to warn people that if you reject him, the only one who can save you, in preference of your own plan, then you will not be forgiven. There is no other way. Jesus alone has the power to save. It's good for us to examine our own hearts, though, and ask, are we truly trusting in Christ? And if you're wrestling with that this morning, let the Apostle Peter be an encouragement to you. This is the same Apostle Peter who, just as Jesus was facing his trial before the Jewish authorities, denied knowing Jesus 3 times in that one night. But do you remember how the story goes? After Jesus died and rose again, he restored Peter. Because in his heart of hearts, Peter still loved the Lord. And God was not going to let him go. All of us fall short of our allegiance to Jesus. But friends, his grace is sufficient to restore you. His promise is for sinners, for people who confess that we have no hope in ourselves, but that only Jesus has the power to save us. And his Holy Spirit is going to help us when we are weak, to persevere through the fears, through the challenges that bombard us in this world. God won't let us go. Jesus says the same thing to his disciples, in fact. He encourages them with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who will help them to know what to say when they're brought before all the civil and religious leaders of their time, asked about why they're following Jesus. We see that played out in the book of Acts, and we see it played out in our own lives, don't we? The Spirit will help you and me, friends, to fear God rather than men, because He's unchangeably for us. He has bound Himself to us by His own word, by His own promise, and it's His very power and promises that give us the confidence that we can follow Jesus, even though it means we press on through the face of fear. So friends, this morning, look to God. His grace has taught our hearts to fear, and His grace our fears relieved. And so to wrap up, we don't need to fear for our lives, because Almighty God is for us who trust in Him. God is greater than any enemy that you will face in this world. So let's run to Him together to fear Him above everything else that comes our way. And that's when we'll start to truly live in the freedom of self-forgetfulness, to find our fullness in fearing and trusting and seeking the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, You are great and greatly to be praised. You are infinite in holiness and majesty. You are perfect in love and grace. Teach us, O Lord, to know what it is to walk in the fear of You, to let the fear of man melt away in the blazing glory of who You are and what You have done for us in Your Son. Father, thank You for sending us Jesus. Thank You that He feared You perfectly in our place. Teach us, O Lord, to trust completely in Him, and pray in His name. Amen.